Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world, and welcome to the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy life to join me on the broadcast today. Today is Thursday, April 9th, and in just 3 days, the Christian world will celebrate the victorious resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But because the Cross in the Desert is only Monday and Thursday, today we are celebrating this victory of Christ over death, over hell, over Satan, and over COVID-19. In the midst of the trial, the health crisis trial, that every single one of us are facing in the world today, our hope in healing is in Jesus and the victorious resurrection from the dead. Today is part four, or the conclusion of my series on the promised Messiah. What we have been learning in this series is that God is in control of history. He knows the end from the beginning. He plans, he pre-writes the future. And when you look at the Old Testament, you see over 300 prophetic predictions of the coming Messiah, where he was to be born, what was unique about his birth, how he would have a miraculous ministry, and how he would have a horrible death. And we learned last week that the Messiah was the suffering Messiah, and that he was put to death for our sins. But on Easter, Jesus vindicated every one of the claims of who he was by rising again from the dead. And today, that is what we are going to do. We are going to read the account of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And what I want to do before I read that is just give us some hope. There has been thousands of people who have died in the last 2 months or more. Maybe it's someone very close to you, a loved one or a friend. But what is the state of those that die? That die without Christ, the Bible says there is no hope. It is an eternity apart from him. But for those who have trusted in Christ and who believe that he is the Son of God, he rose again on the third day after his death, the resurrection, there is great hope. Hope for the resurrected Christ. Hope in the resurrected Christ. Because our destiny is sealed. We can never be separated from his love, his grace, and his power. When a Christian dies, he immediately goes into the presence of God, into that place of great bliss. And one day, his body will be resurrected from the grave, and God promises a new glorified, resurrected body just like Christ. To be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. And one day, our spirit will be rejoined with our new, glorious, physical, resurrected body. And why? Because Jesus has already triumphed over the grave. He has conquered death, hell, and Satan. And he has a glorified, resurrected body. And so will we one day, because we belong to him. What I want to do is read Luke chapter 24 and read the account, Luke's account, of the resurrection. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Johanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman who had told them these things. But these words seemed to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all these things, this is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that he had even seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them to them in all the scriptures, the sayings concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures?' And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. All nations should hear this news, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." We see in these specific instances, Jesus appealed to the scriptures, to the Old Testament prophecies concerning himself. He opened the eyes of those that were on the road to Emmaus. He opened the eyes of his own disciples, and they touched him. It was really him. The difference is he was now in a glorified, resurrected body. The body of shame, the body of death on the cross, had been rejuvenated. He now had a physical, resurrected, glorified body. And you see in these accounts of the resurrection in Luke 24 that Jesus was able to go right into the scriptures and demonstrate that he is indeed the promised Messiah. But now there are critics that will tell you, "Well, now, wait a minute. This isn't true. He just hallucinated." These disciples were so distraught that the Messiah, the promised Messiah, had died. And so they had to have this experience that he had not died, but that he was alive now. And so it was all nothing but mass hallucination. I want you to hear from former atheist and popular author Lee Strobel, from his book, The Case from Christ, how he once and for all dismisses this theory of hallucination. Let's listen.
All right. Another objection is that this was an hallucination.
Yeah.
All right.
This was my objection. This was the way I tried to get around it, John. When I was an atheist and I'm investigating, I said, "Wait a minute. These were hallucinations." So then I thought, okay, I'm going to check it out. So I went to a guy. I figured I'll find a qualified individual. I found someone who is a PhD in psychology, who's a professor for over 20 years at a major university in psychology, author of 40 books on psychology, and president of a national association of psychologists and counselors. I figured he's pretty qualified. So I said, "Could this have been hallucinations?" Thinking, hey, I solved it. And he said, "No, it can't." I said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Lee, hallucinations are individual events. They cannot be shared. It's not like I can say to you, 'How'd you like the dream I had last night?' You know, you cannot share it." Or as one person said to me, they said, "It's not like you can be asleep at night and you wake up your spouse and say, 'Honey, honey, I'm having a dream about a vacation in Maui. Why don't we both go back to sleep? We'll dream it together. We'll save all this money.'" Well, you can't do that. Hallucinations cannot be shared. They're individual. And then he said something to me, John, I'll never forget. He said, "Lee, 500 people experiencing the same hallucination at the same time would be a bigger miracle than the resurrection itself." Mm-hmm. So the idea that it's a hallucination, and I'm shocked that anybody even believes this anymore. And yet, recently in the atheistic literature, this is being floated again as some explanation for what happened. Some people say, well, it was wishful thinking. They hallucinated because they missed Jesus so much. Oh, we want him to be back. Well, that doesn't explain the Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of the church as Saul of Tarsus. He didn't want Jesus to be back. Doesn't explain James, a half-brother Jesus, who didn't follow Jesus during his lifetime. So right there you have, and plus the fact it doesn't deal with the empty tomb.
What about delusions? People say they were just deluded.
Yeah. Delusion, hallucination is something that you imagine is there that isn't. A delusion is when you persist in believing something even though you have good evidence that it's not true. And of course, the famous example is the people who committed suicide because they believed a spaceship was coming. It was hiding behind the comet Hale-Bopp and was going to come get them. Well, they had been told by scientists that is not a spaceship you see hiding behind the comet. That is the planet Mars. But they persisted in their bizarre beliefs and were willing to die for it because they were deluded. That's not the case with the disciples. They had positive, affirmative evidence that Jesus did return from the dead. They touched him. They talked with him. They ate with him. They experienced him in a way that it couldn't be a mistake. It couldn't be a hallucination. It wasn't wishful thinking. And knowing that truth that they had encountered him, they were willing to die for that truth.
That is former atheist and popular Christian author Lee Strobel once again demonstrating that the disciples having an hallucination of the risen Christ, all of them collectively together having this hallucination, is absolutely absurd. And it's more believable than the resurrection. No. You can't have mass hallucination. And again, if you look at Luke 24 account, you see that Jesus provided evidence for his resurrection. And it wasn't mass hallucination. And he dismissed that theory once and for all. What is the positive evidence for the resurrection? Here once again is Lee Strobel with the four E's of positive evidence.
Well, there are a lot of opinions about God. You look around the world, you see different religions, different beliefs. But to me, it comes down to where does the evidence point? And if Jesus claimed to be the Son of God and backed it up by returning from the dead, then that's good evidence that he is who he claimed to be, and therefore his words are God's words, and his instructions for us are God's instructions for us, and we can know him personally, experience him on a profoundly deep level, not only in this world, but then ultimately in the world to come. So I look at, did Jesus return from the dead? And I look at the four E's to sort of summarize the evidence. The first E is for execution. Virtually every scholar, believer, non-believer, skeptic, concedes that Jesus was executed in the first century, 30 or 33 AD. You get laughed out of a major academic institution if you claimed otherwise. In fact, the atheist New Testament scholar, Gerd Ludemann, says Jesus' execution is an indisputable fact. Secondly, you have early accounts that Jesus rose from the dead. So it can't be a legend. It took a long time for legend to develop in the ancient world. At least two generations of time for legend to grow up and wipe out a solid core of historical truth. But in the case of the resurrection of Jesus, we have historical data that goes back to within months of Jesus' life. I mean, that is historical gold. And to me, it rules out the possibility that the resurrection is merely a legend. And 30 is for empty. We have an empty tomb. How do we know it was empty? Well, even the enemies of Jesus admitted it was empty. They conceded that when they said, oh, the disciples stole the body. That's just a cover story. They're implicitly admitting the tomb is empty, but they're saying, hey, we got an explanation. The disciples stole the body. Well, frankly, nobody believed that then. Nobody believes it now. Disciples didn't have the motive or the means or the opportunity. But the important thing is they were implicitly admitting that the tomb was empty. The question of history has never been, was the tomb empty? Everybody admitted that. The question was, how did the tomb get empty? That's really the issue. And you look at the various options and you say the disciples weren't about to steal the body. Why? So they could live lives of deprivation and torture and suffering as a result? I don't think so. The Romans weren't about to steal the body. They wanted Jesus dead. The Jewish leaders weren't about to steal the body. They wanted Jesus to stay dead. I think the best explanation for the empty tomb is that Jesus rose from the dead, especially when we combine it with the fourth word that begins with E, which is the word eyewitnesses. That Jesus appeared alive in a dozen different instances to more than 515 individuals. to skeptics and doubters, as well as to believers, indoors and outdoors, to groups, to individuals. People talk with them, they touch them, they ate with them. I mean, think about that. That's 515 eyewitnesses. I was a legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. One of my jobs was to travel the country and cover major trials. I never saw a trial with 515 eyewitnesses. That's a pretty large amount of persuasive evidence. So I put these four E's together, the execution, the early accounts, the empty tomb, the eyewitnesses. To me, that is a powerful case for the truth that Jesus rose from the dead and thus authenticated his claim that he is the Son of God.
That is former atheist Lee Strobel, who spent 2 years of research. His wife had become a Christian, and he was determined to refute the claims of Christ, and instead, the evidence persuaded him, and he is a powerful witness for Christ today. As we're thinking about the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is a time to worship. Here is Keith Green and Easter Song.
Hear the bells ringing, they're singing that you can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing, Christ is risen from the dead. The angel upon the tombstone said he has risen just as he said. That Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world, he is risen. Alleluia, he's risen. Alleluia, he's risen. Oh,
a powerful song of worship from Keith Green, Easter Song, proclaiming the fact of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Later on, toward the close of the first century, the Christians had been facing severe persecution under the Roman Emperor Domitian. The Apostle John had been banished to the Isle of Patmos because of his faith in Christ. And it was there that he had an incredible, life-changing encounter with the risen Christ and a vision of the end times. And it was during this time of great uncertainty and persecution that John had this vision. And in Revelation chapter 1, John records this wonderful vision of the exalted Christ. And he said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" This is the greatest good news for all of us suffering the curse of death from sin, that Jesus Christ has the keys of death and Hades. He is the victorious, risen, resurrected Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth. He is Lord of all. He has overcome death, hell, and the grave for us. And this is where our faith and trust needs to be when we face the enemy of death. The enemy of death has been swallowed up and conquered by Christ. There is no need to fear anymore when we have come to Christ and asked him as the resurrected Lord to be the Lord of our lives. Come to him in your uncertainty and in your fear, because there is victory. There is hope. You can have the assurance that at death, not only are all of your sins forgiven, past, present, and future, all of your guilt and shame has been washed away, but you have the absolute assurance when you put your faith in Christ that though you were dead, you will one day be alive again. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he was dead, shall be alive." Jesus is alive. He is Lord. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is the soon and coming King. He will return one day, and he will raise the dead. He will be the just judge. He is a judge, but he is also a friend. And so I urge you today, if you don't know him, come to him. Come to him and cry out to him. He will not only forgive you and give you a new heart and a new spirit, but give you the assurance of life everlasting in him. God bless you. I want to thank you for joining me on this series. Have a great, safe weekend and worship with all Christians on Easter morning. See you next Monday again on the Cross in the Desert.